present the story to the superiors and how we're going to do this and what it's going to cost and all this kind of stuff. So he keeps telling me to tell the story. So I keep telling him I'm not very good at storytelling, but it's my job, so I have to do it. So I'm going to talk some more about telling the story of the Scriptures. And so what exactly is the story that we're supposed to be telling? Here in Psalms, for this was Psalm 78, 1 through 7, the writer is talking about the story of God, of who God is, how great He is, and the wonders He's done. It's the story of the Israelites, of how they are God's chosen people, of their history, their trials, and their covenant with God, the commandments He gave them, and the promises He made to preserve and protect them. That's the story. So who were they supposed to tell it to? Specifically, they were supposed to tell their children, so they would not forget where they came from, who their protector is, to whom they owe their allegiance and their worship and their very existence. In other places, Scripture commands the Israelites to tell the story to their children. In Deuteronomy 4:9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Why do we teach them? So we remember. And our children remember. Remember what's going on. So they don't depart from our heart. We hold them there and we live them. Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and 11 and 19, it's the same thing. They're famous verses that we've talked about. Basically it says, teach them to your children when you're walking and sitting and waking up and going to sleep. And that's Marty's paraphrase. They're to tell the story of the children so they don't forget. They don't forget what's important to them. They don't forget the reason for their lives, and they don't forget their God. But what happened? They did forget. Repeatedly. We have an account in Judges. Wednesday night we're studying Judges. We have an account in Judges of what happened. In chapter 2, after the death of Joshua, starting in verse 10, it says, "When all that generation..." This is the generation that Joshua had led into the promised land to try and establish, to take charge of the promise that God gave them. "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel." So how could that happen? How could another generation arise that doesn't know God? How could they not know the Lord and the great miracles He did, the plagues in Egypt, the parting the Red Sea, the wandering in the desert for 40 years. I mean, that's their history. That's who they are. How could they not know that? Well, the only way they could not know is if they weren't told. Their parents didn't tell them. They didn't teach them these things. Why didn't they teach them? We don't know that. Maybe they didn't think it was important. Back then, there's no written word down. They couldn't write it down and put it in a book and tell them to read it later on. There was this oral tradition. It had to be told. If it wasn't told, then it wasn't remembered. Nobody knew it. So they had to pass it from generation to generation through this oral tradition of telling the story, and that didn't happen. So the story died. And what was the outcome of that break in this oral tradition? Judges 2, 11 and 12 said, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." How many times have you heard that verse in the Old Testament? "Did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them." They didn't know who their God was, and so there's this void in their life. Everybody has this void in their life if they don't have God. They turned from the one true God, and they filled that void with other gods. They worshiped the gods around them. That's a very, very powerful lesson for us, that we have to have God in our lives, or there's a void, and we'll fill it with something else. Something else will not be God. So they chose gods from the people around them. Sometimes they're actual gods. If we fail to do that, teach our children, we'll choose gods from what's around us. Sometimes they're other gods, false gods, gods of wood and stone, the Scriptures call them, idols to worship. Sometimes they're corruptions of our own God if we're taught a different version than what's in the Scriptures. And sometimes they'll be man-made gods. Wealth and possessions and fame and power, physical gratification, those become gods because they're the things that we focus our lives on, focus our attention and our energy. They become our gods because we didn't tell our children about the one true God. So it's critical that we tell the story of God, to our children and by extension to the world around us. We have that commandment to spread the gospel, to tell the story. So what's the story we're supposed to tell? Is it the same story that the Israelites were supposed to tell their children? I mean, it's not the same story, or is it? I mean, as Christians, are we God's chosen people? They were Hebrews, they were God's chosen people. Are we God's chosen people? Yes, as Christians. Have we been given laws and commandments from God that we're supposed to follow? Yes, that's what they were told to do. Were miracles performed on our behalf? We didn't see them, but they were performed for us and for our benefit so that the power of God would be shown. Yes, it was done. Have we been led out of bondage? Yes, we have. Are our sins washed away by a sacrifice of blood? Yes, they are. It's the same story. Some of the characters may be different, but it's the same story we're supposed to teach our children that the Israelites were to teach theirs. The same story, a story of salvation, of a chosen people who worship their God and are saved because of it. Mike was talking about songs in the book, some of the lyrics. We have these songs in the books to help us glorify God and to remember these things, to remember to tell the story. There are several songs in there that talk about telling the story, telling the story. Tell me the story of Jesus, that's one song. Tell me the old story, another. Tell it today, another. One of my favorites is called Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. This isn't a person about telling the story, it's a person who's hearing the story and the outcome of what happened when they heard that story. That's why we tell the story, so that those things happen. So we have victory in Jesus. Well, you could be saying, I'm not very good at telling stories. That's why I tell my boss, I'm not very good at telling stories. Well, everything we do and everything we say is telling a story in some way. It's telling a story. It's all about communication, and that is telling a story. Now, a story should be a good story, a positive story. A story about someone who believes in God and who believes in his son Jesus as the Savior of the world. That's the story. Like I said, we do that in two ways, with what we say and with what we do. You may not be good at telling the story, but one of the things you can do is have enthusiasm and emotion. When you do try and tell the story, those two things count for a lot. I mean, they're not everything, but they count for a lot. If you believe the story, then when you relate it to others, then you'll have enthusiasm and emotion for that story. When I teach the young men downstairs, every time I have them read from the scriptures, the very last thing I say, okay, Nathan, it's your turn to read now. Read, you know, verses 1 through 7. With feeling, with feeling. I always say, with feeling. And they hate that when I hear it. I tell them when we were doing the talks up here, all right, when you give your talk, remember, emotion. Put some emotion in it. It's just not deadpan. If you don't have emotion, then people don't believe that you believe it. It's your story. You tell it. Make it real. Make it powerful. Use your emotion. So, how do I tell the stories? Well, one of the things right there is we just did. Look in the song, Victory in Jesus, has all the elements right there of the story you need to tell. I mean, Jesus is the Savior coming from glory or coming from heaven. He died to save me with his atoning blood. I repented of my sins and won a victory over death, an eternal victory over death. I was plunged beneath the cleansing flood, waters of baptism of his blood. And my broken spirit is healed. And someday I will sing in heaven with the angels. All that is in those lyrics. So you could take that. And that's a story. Put that together as a story. What else do you need to say? It's all there. You could say a lot more, and you can say a lot more, and you will be able to say a lot more if you study. But that's a place to start. That's a place to start. Last week at the Lord's table, there was an account of the resurrection in Matthew that was read. And I want to read that again because it's great. Because as it was being read, I said, that's a great story. That's telling the story right there. I love that. So I want to read that. Matthew 28, 1 through 7. It says, after the Sabbath, around dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to take a look at the tomb. How'd you like to be known for eternity as the other Mary? Who are you? I'm the other Mary. I don't know why. It just seemed funny to me as the other Mary. All right. Went to the tomb to take a look at the tomb. Suddenly, there was a powerful earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and stepped forward. rolled the stone away and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Because they were so afraid of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. For I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has been raised just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." Well, that's a great story right there. That part of the story alone is so powerful. He's not here. He's raised. He's like he said he would be. He's gone. Verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember, I have told you. I told you the story. Now you go tell it to somebody else. Go tell the story." So the story spreads. When you tell the story to somebody else, they tell it to somebody else, and the story spreads. "So they quickly left the tomb with awe and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' They went up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Stop being afraid.'" It's there twice. Stop being afraid. The second time they're told, we don't have to be afraid. Jesus is risen. There's no reason for fear anymore in our lives. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of anything. He's taken the fear out of our lives and we can stop being afraid. That's a great part of the story. Make sure you remember that when you tell the story. Fear is gone. Don't be afraid. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Stop being afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Oh, go tell the story. Go tell the story. Look, tell them what happened. "While the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and told the high priest all that had happened." They're telling the story too. Story spreads. It's not the story the priests and the Pharisees want to hear. That's not the story we want. "So they met with the elders and agreed on a plan to give the soldiers a large amount of money. They said, 'Say that his disciples came at night and stole him while you were sleeping. If this is reported to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. This story has been spread among the Jews to this day." As of the day of that writing, they were still telling the story, the wrong story. So you can tell the right story, and you can tell the wrong story. Both of them are going to spread. Both of them will be remembered. So you have to make sure you get the story right. The soldiers were bribed to tell a different story, a false story. Satan tried to have that different story told, and he's still trying to this day to twist that story. What crazy stories do you hear today about Jesus? Jesus and Mary were married. Have you heard that one? How about Jesus wasn't really crucified? He's alive and well and living in a two-story flat in Nazareth. He wasn't ever crucified. Jesus never existed. It's a made-up story. We've heard that. God warned us about all these untrue stories that were going to be told, designed to lead us astray and to confuse us and to confuse other people about what's the real story. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, the teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." They're going to make up stories to confuse people. Satan is behind those false stories to confuse it. Don't listen to them. Look in the scriptures for the real story. And that's the story you tell. The story you carry with you and the story you tell. So the other way of telling the story is not with words, but it's with deeds, with actions. What do you do? The message that your actions proclaim speaks 10 times louder than the words you say. You can say anything you want, but what do you do? What do you really do? That's the story that people see. You can loudly and passionately tell a story and then do something completely opposite, and it's of no avail. James, we were talking this morning about James. James is one of the scripture's most outspoken advocate that what we do means just as much as what we say. We have to believe, but we have to do what we believe. If our belief is sincere, if our faith is true, then it manifests itself in the things we do. James 1:22, "Keep on being doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." When I read this, there are some things that popped out I guess I didn't really think about before. It says, keep on being doers of the word. So these people are doing the word he's writing to. So continue to do that. We can't stop or else the story stops, right? Then the story isn't told anymore if we stop doing the works. Second part that hit me was, it said, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. What's this deception he's talking about? If you hear but not do, you're deceiving yourself. What's the deception? Well, one is that you're deceiving yourself thinking that you're saved. I mean, that's the deception. If you don't do it, you can deceive yourself into thinking everything's okay. I go to church, I listen to the sermon, I agree with it, I'm right on with that, I believe Jesus is good, and I go home and I don't do anything else, but I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't really have to live it. You do have to live it. You have to be a doer. If you're not, then you're deceiving yourself that things are okay in your life. They're not okay in your life. We have to have obedience. Doing is obedience. Hearing is the first step. Doing makes it obedience. If we're not obedient to God, then we're not saved. We can't hear that word, good and faithful servants, because you're not good and faithful if you're not doing. So I want to read another well-known passage in Matthew 5:14-17. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, telling the story through your life. You don't accept Jesus and then don't let people know about it. I mean, your life gives light to Jesus' word, and people see that, and they hear it, and they know what the story is. It's made clear. Jesus' command is to be the light. Our story and our lives are the light. We bring knowledge and information to people through our lives and what we do and how we do it. They see us believing, they see us doing, and then they believe. Getting back to work, something I haven't done a very good job at. I mean, people at work know that I'm a Christian. They know I don't swear. They've made comments before about that. Oh, you never cuss, do you? No, I don't. And they know I don't hit the bar with the gang after work when they go out for stuff. And no, thank you. Whenever we go on trips with workers, I'm always the guy with the rental car and the designated driver, because that frees them up to drink as much as they want, which is not always a good thing. But they know that I don't do that. The one part I don't do a good job at is being a cheerful, loving attitude. I'm kind of known for being a grouch at work. Some of my workers going, "Come on, Marty, smile, smile, you know, it's Friday or it's whatever, it's not Monday, you need to smile more." So that's the part I don't. So you can tell the story, but you have to tell the whole story. Being a Christian, not cussing, not drinking, knowing that I believe in Jesus is part of the story. Displaying that loving attitude that God says, you know, God is love, there should be love. That part is harder. So I'm working on that. Because if someone doesn't know me very well, and they see me, then I'm telling them the wrong story. They're going, "Oh, that guy's a grouch. What's with him? Oh, he's a Christian. Are you kidding me? Eve?" So it's a wrong story. That's miscommunication. We have to know the story. You study the scriptures, you have to know the story, or else you can't tell the right story. You have to be careful of misinterpretations of what that story is. Yeah, it's time for my little joke here. You can probably see the punchline coming, but it's an office joke, so it was kind of funny to me. So there's this young guy, and he's a real go-getter, and he wants to show his company that he really wants to advance and everything. So he comes in early, and he works late, and he works very hard. One day he's working late, and he's leaving, and he comes upon the company president standing in front of the shredding machine. Of course, all the machines are shut down for the night. He's looking at it, and he's got this piece of paper in his hand. And he sees the guy coming, and he goes, "Hey, you, do you know how to work these things?" He goes, "Whoa, this is my chance. This is the president. Cool." The president says, "I got a very important document here. You know, this is really critical to our success as a business." He goes, "Oh, no problem. I got it handled. Come over here. You turn it on. Here, you let it warm up a little bit. Punch these buttons. Take the paper. Put it right down into here. And that's how it works." And as it goes down to the shredder, the president says, "Excellent. Great job. I'll only need one copy." Miscommunication. All right? That's something we have to avoid. So we all have responsibility to make sure that we understand the story and we don't misinterpret it, or else those kind of things can happen. We have to go to the source to understand it. This little story last week, it was kind of funny. Nathan's sitting between Lisa and I, and I wanted to ask her a question, so I whispered to Nathan, he whispered to her, and she's like, "What?" And so we whispered back and forth. And after about three or four of these things, Nathan went, "You guys talk here. I don't know what's going on." So he wanted to get out of the middle. So when you're studying the scriptures, it's good. You can go ask people about stuff and get references and get other people's opinions, but you got to go to the source if you want the information you need. You need to go to the scriptures, and you need to study them yourself and get people out of the middle. It's you and the scriptures. That's how you learn the story so you can tell the story. As I said, the best way to tell the story is to live the story. And the first step in doing that is to believe the story. Acknowledge that it's true. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and turn away from the world. Turn away from all those false gods. Put them aside and believe in the one true God. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. You confess Him before men, immersing yourself in the waters of baptism right behind me. You become a doer of the Word. And you're not deceiving yourself anymore. You're a doer. I remember when I made the decision to be baptized. I talked with the elders. They said, "Okay, it's fine. You know, we'll do it." So we're singing the last song, and I'm ready, and I'm nervous, of course. And we're singing the last song, and we get to the third verse, and now we're in the chorus, and Lisa goes, "Are you going up?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm going, I'm going." I mean, she almost had to push me out of the aisle because I was nervous. And I was 34 years old. I can imagine how hard it is for somebody who is young. It was hard, but it's the best thing I ever did. I had to do it to be a doer of the word, and to be able to tell the story to others. That's what we need to do. Come forward, be baptized. Believe in the word. Do the word. It's hard, but we need to do it. You need to do it. Then you're not deceiving yourself anymore. You're a child of God. That's the opportunity we offer at the end of every service. We're going to offer that now. The waters of baptism are ready. Tell the story with your life. Come forward as we stand and sing.